my stomach. I just know. Ted and I were both going, oh, great, this is not good. So, fun times. Just want to ask you a question as we start tonight. We're in the book of John, so take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 2. And want to ask you the question, what are some experiences that God has used to build your faith? And I'll just kick it off with a couple of things for me. First of all, God has used various people who have taught me and trained me in the Word to build my faith. That's been a huge part, but do you know probably the biggest part of all that God has used, and I'm just going to be in general here, I'd like you maybe to be a little more specific, but God uses trials in my life to build faith. That's where I seem to go deepest in my faith, and I could make, you know, my list, and you could make yours, but what are some experiences that God has used in your life to build your faith? Yes, Jane.
Being married to a Navy man who took me away from home and had lots of challenges.
Yeah, being married to a Navy man took you away from home. You're away from your support group and lots of challenges that way. Right, good. So kind of being alone. Yeah. Joe. Yeah, losing a spouse and a son as just a young man. Huge. Right. What else? Yes. Cindy. Yeah. Raising an autistic son and just seeing how God works and how God fills in and gives you the strength. Good. Right. What else? Darrell.
Memorizing the Navigator's course.
Ah, the Navigator's. Yes.
And teaching Sunday school.
Mm-hmm. So memorizing scripture and teaching Sunday school. That will build your faith. There is nothing like needing to get up every week and have something to say and have something to say that's worthwhile and what God would have you say. That builds your faith. Sometimes it's a panic, isn't it, when you realize the load. What else? Yes, Donna. Yeah, door-to-door calling in an inner city. You don't know who's on the other side of the door. That's right. That's good. Anyone else? Yes, Andrew. Say again. Good parenting. That's right. That deepens our faith. There was someone else over here. Dawn. Yeah, so a couple of things that you mentioned were as parents, seeing our kids go through health problems, move away, things like that, and very true. And looking at the past, how God deals in the past, that is a theme throughout Scripture, especially in the book of Psalms. I was just reading for my own personal time this last week in Psalm, I believe it was 77, 78, something like that. The psalmist is just falling apart, just saying, I don't know what to do, I'm just beside myself, and he says, and I made an agreement that I was going to remember the works of God in the past, and that pulled him out of that hole. Well, John chapter 2 is all about something that Jesus is doing for his disciples that he also does for us, and that is he's building their faith. Do you believe that God is building your faith tonight? John chapter 2, This is the wedding at Cana. Let's read verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray. Father, we believe that you are doing a great work in our midst tonight. Father, we believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the only Lord and Savior. And Father, I just pray that you would help us each one to learn and to grow and be deepened in our faith. I pray that tonight you would help us to see Jesus in a new way and in a way that draws us closer to him. Father, there may be some tonight who are wrestling with a decision that will require great faith. And I pray that you would build their faith through this passage tonight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've reached the portion of the Gospel of John that we call the Book of Signs. In this section, the Apostle John gives sign after sign after sign to indicate who Jesus Christ really is. And that's what really the Book of John is. One sign after another that points to a reality of who Jesus Christ is, an indication, a proof of his deity. And verse 11 calls this a miracle or a sign. Now, a sign is something that points to something else, right? It's an indicator. And what we have here is this is a remarkable incident, a token, a distinguishing mark that points to the deity of Christ, that points to the saviorhood of Christ. And so when you read that Jesus changed water into wine, what we need to do is we need to say more than, "Wow, that's pretty cool. Look at what Jesus did. He changed water into wine. Isn't that great?" What John is doing is he's saying there's something going on that's deeper here than just a neat miracle. There's something going on that really points to a deeper reality of Jesus Christ. And so let's talk about the miracle for a second, and then we'll go into some lessons that we learned. First of all, let's talk about the details of the sign. This is 3 days after Nathanael becomes Jesus' disciple. We saw that in chapter 1. 3 days later, Jesus and his disciples head to Cana. Cana is Nathanael's hometown. Now, Cana was less than 10 miles from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And there's a bit of humor here, because what does Nathanael say when he's told that Jesus is from Nazareth and that he's the Messiah? What does Nathanael say? Can anything good come from Nazareth, right? Look at chapter 1, verse 45. I want you to catch the humor here. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, Christian, would you go ahead and put that map up on the screen there? What I want you to see is Cana is on the top. That's where Nathanael's from. Nazareth is on the bottom there in yellow. And there's 10 miles between the two of them. Okay? Now, here's what I find kind of humorous. Nazareth was, no doubt, it was kind of a rough little town. Okay? The people were uneducated, they were unrefined, they were probably pretty much of a nothing town, and they were kind of dogged on as, you know, "You're from Nazareth, you know. What a horrible place." But the humor of the fact is, Cana's not much better itself. 10 miles north, we've got little tiny Cana. And in some ways, it was worse than Nazareth. It was literally out of the way. If you ended up in Cana, you had to be trying to get there. It was a nothing town of nothing towns. And it just didn't happen that you would show up. But so there's this rivalry going on here between these two towns. And I think that Jesus did this first miracle, this first sign in Cana for a reason. If for no other reason, he wants to reveal his glory to Nathanael, to eliminate any doubts that Nathanael might have had about Jesus' upbringing or about who Jesus was. And the wedding was likely one of Jesus' relatives, since he and his mother were both there. So that's a little bit of the setting going on here. And I think that there's more than just, he shows up in Cana. There's a reason he's in Cana. He's in one of his disciples, his newly acquired disciples' town. Now let's talk about Jewish weddings. This coming week, I'm on vacation. I'm going to stick around for a few days here at home, do some projects at home. And then, Lord willing, next Thursday, we're heading back to our church in Illinois where we pastored previously, and I'm going to do a wedding. Excuse me, that'll be on Saturday. And so the wedding starts on Saturday, 3 o'clock. They're going to have a reception afterwards. It'll probably be done by late evening. It'll all be said and done. It'll all be over. The happy couple will go off on the honeymoon, and it's all fine and good, right? Now, Jewish weddings are a little different than that. Or were a little different than that in first century Palestine. Weddings could take up to a week. The groom was responsible. Can you imagine the price and the cost of this? The groom was responsible to provide food and drink for all of the guests. Can you imagine how expensive that would get for a week of feasting? Okay, I just can't imagine the cost of that. And one thing that you never wanted to do is it was extremely embarrassing to run out of provisions. Thank you. It was extremely embarrassing to run out of provisions. You just did not want to run out of food or drink. And that's exactly what happens here in the text. The poor groom didn't have enough, hadn't provided enough wine. And in those days, as they were preparing the wine, they would dilute it to within 1/3 or 1/10 of its normal strength. And those were in the days when neither refrigeration or proper sealing techniques were available. And so it would ferment. And so they would keep diluting it to keep it from getting too strong. And Mary came up to Jesus knowing that he was the one person who could do something about this situation. Now, does anybody look at this here in verse 4? Does it seem a little rude to you? Jesus says, or Mary comes up, Jesus' mother comes up to him and says, hey, you know, they're out of wine. And what's she saying? Well, you can do something about that. And he says, woman, my time has not come. Well, it's not really a rude response here. It's like he's saying, ma'am. He's saying, you know, he's saying to his mother, ma'am, he's saying, and he's addressing her formally. And what he's saying is that that he really was not, it wasn't time at that moment for him to reveal himself as the Messiah. And but she has faith enough that whatever they ask him to do, he can do. And so Jesus, I'm just amazed at this miracle. It's just very easy. Jesus didn't call the whole wedding party together and say, hey, guess what? We're out of wine, and I'm going to do something here. He just says, you know what? He just says, fill up the jugs and start serving. And what happened was the water turned into wine. Very little was spoken. Each of those clay pots containing 20 to 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus simply just filled it up and it was done. Treats it like it's no big deal. Now, that's the sign. That's those are the details behind it. And this was kind of a stir for people who knew what was going on. But let me ask you, what is the purpose of this sign? What was he doing this for anyway? Well, is it so that somebody's wedding didn't get trashed? No, I think it goes deeper than that. The sign and all of the miracles in the Gospel of John are intended to build faith. That's important to understand. Intended to build faith. That's what happens in verse 11. The beginning of signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And as I look at the text, I think, now wait a minute. Chapter 1, verse 50 says that these same disciples, Andrew, Philip, Nathanael, already believed in him. So how is it now that they believe in him? Well, I think there's a principle here, and it's this. Faith is something that grows and continues to grow and continues to grow and continues to grow. We like to think that once we have gotten to a certain point of our Christian faith, that, you know, we've pretty much gotten this thing down, and whatever comes is just, you know, we'll be able to handle it, and we'll just be able to walk through it, and we forget that God is always calling us deeper and deeper and deeper in our faith. And so what that means is the lessons that you learned 10, 20, 30 years ago, or maybe 5 years ago, they were calling you into a deeper faith, but tomorrow there are going to be some lessons. And the next day, we might believe in Christ, but we're always in need of going deeper in our belief and our faith. Was the faith of the disciples not genuine in chapter 1? No, I think it was very genuine. I just think it was immature. It was at an elementary level. See, when we put our faith in Christ, it's a very elementary level faith. And the faith of the disciples needed more information. And Nathanael is sitting here and he believes in Jesus, but he's still thinking, man, can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, Jesus is just this small podunk, you know, small town guy. And all at once he sees Jesus do that, and Jesus is building his faith. So I can guarantee one thing. Let's just put this into your life. And I mean every person here this evening. God has a purpose for you in this study of John, and you know what it is? To build your faith. He wants to bring you to see who Jesus is. He wants to deepen your faith, and that's why these signs are here. And by the way, that's why God allows us to suffer lack in our lives. Anybody suffering some lack tonight? Anybody have something that you would look at tonight and you would say, it's this thing right here that I'm struggling with. Right here, right now, God is requiring me to have some faith. There's a reason for that. He wants you to go deeper. He wants you to go further. He wants you to grow in your faith. And faith is built when God shows his glory and power. That's what verse 11 says. And so the miracle of the sign, it revealed who Jesus is, and he reveals his glory, and it strengthens their faith. And so here's a principle for you. Whenever God shows his power, we need to show our faith. Whenever God shows his power, we need to show our faith. See, God is still showing his power around us today. There are times when we feel like we're depleted, we're running empty. We feel like a bit like this bridegroom. We've run out of resources. And it's in situations like that that God comes in and shows us and gives us strength and provides for us. That's when we need to show faith and say, thank you, Lord, that you did that. Ever had something strange happen to you when you knew that God was working on you? We've got to believe that God is always at work. A guy named Solomon Ginsberg was an evangelist in Europe and South America in the early 1900s. He was this missionary. He was tired, and he decided that he was going to take a rest in the United States. And so he planned to sail to London and then on to the States. And so he gets on this ship, and as he's sailing, he comes to a certain point. He makes it to Lisbon in his journey. And as he's there in Lisbon, there's this terrible weather, and everybody's telling him, hey, you need to wait a few weeks because you're gonna have a lot of problems if you get on a ship right now and you go. And he started praying about it. He wanted to get to the States, and he starts thinking, well, is God going to take care of me or not? I'm just going to trust God. I'm just going to head out. So he heads out, he gets to the United States, he has no problem whatsoever, and when he gets there, he gets this shocking news, and he finds out that if he had delayed the trip the way everyone was calling him to, you know where he would have been? He'd have been on the Titanic. You know, there are times when it's like, you know what? I look at my life, and you probably look at your life, and you say, I know God's doing something. I can't explain it. I can't define it, but I know he's working in my life. And I want you to think about your life right now. What is it that you know God is doing? It might be a hardship. It might be something that you just can't explain. It might be a lack. It might be something going on in your spouse's life or your parents' life or someone else. But you know that it's going to require faith and that God is going to show His glory by doing something. Do you believe Him? Are you going to allow Him to take your faith deeper? Yeah, you started in. You've stuck your toe in the water of faith. But now He wants you to swim in the deep. Now He wants you to go further. How are you going to respond? Those are some of the details of the sign, but let me show you some limitations that I look at. As I look at this at this sign, huge, huge miracle. What I notice, though, is that according to verse 11, who are the ones who believe in Him as a result of this sign? Who is it? The disciples. But now, wait a minute. Weren't there some servants involved with this thing? Weren't there some servants who filled up these 20 to 30 gallon jugs? Why doesn't it say that they believed in Jesus? In other passages of John, matter of fact, in John chapter 4, it says that a lot of people believed in Jesus because of something He did. And here, it's only the disciples. Why is it that those servants could fill up those jugs and see what Jesus Christ had done, and yet it gives no record of them ever believing? And I think the answer is that they were not watching with the eyes of faith. I don't think they were watching for it. I think they were just going about their duties, and I think they were just weren't really thinking about what Jesus was doing. You know, and sometimes we look at what God does in our lives and we can say, you know, no big deal, that just happened by chance. You ever done that when you ask God to do something and He does it and Satan breathes in your ear, oh, that just happened. Yeah, no big deal. I think that's very possible what happened here. You can give a plausible scientific reason for everything, but you see, the real issue is not whether it's plausible or scientific evidence. It comes down to one thing. Either one, we're willing to believe that God does His work in our lives, or we're not. Either we're willing to believe that God is up to something now, or we're not. Do you believe God's up to something in your life? Are you taking a breath? As long as you're breathing, dear Christian, God is doing something. He's probably doing lots of somethings. And so isn't it nice to know that He is the one who shows us His glory if we're looking for it? You'll find God's glory every day if you look for it. You will find ways that He provides for you. You will find ways that He is so good to you. You will find ways that He is working in your life, even in the lack, even in the hard things. These things don't happen just by random chance, and we just need to believe. The Pharisees, by the way, throughout the book of John, these are the ones, the Pharisees, they see a lot of Christ's glory. They're the ones who should have known that He was the Messiah, and yet they never believe. Why? Because they're threatened. See, you will see the work of God if you have the eyes of faith. If you want to see God's work, you'll find it. And unbelief does nothing to change the reality of God's power, but it changes your ability to receive God's power. And so even Christians can be guilty of unbelief. Now, let me give you the final point here that I want you to see, and that is some practical lessons. I want to give you two practical lessons from this. First of all, I want you to see this. God often shows His power to those who know they're needy and they ask for help. How needy are you? You know, here in America, we have our needs pretty well met. And we're kind of like, if we're not careful, the church in Laodicea. We have everything that we need financially. We have everything that we need with our families. We've got our jobs. We've got everything that we need. And you know what? We kind of just, what do I need God for? I've already got it all. But you see, God shows His power to people who know that they're needy and who ask Him for help. And that's what Mary does. Mary looks at Jesus and she says, hey, there's a need here. And you know what? It's not going to be met if you don't meet it. So look at your own life and you say, you know what? What is it that I need? Am I too independent to ask God for help? And I want you to think for a second of the problems that if you could get rid of them, you would do that. Think about the difficulties of your life that you'd like to just have go away. Well, I'm willing to guess that a good number of those things that you'd like to get rid of are actually a platform for God to show you His glory. Those needs are a platform where He can work and he can show you. And finally, when that need is met, you say, God did that. God helped me with that. Here's the second lesson. If you're going to follow Christ, get ready to walk by faith. I mean, here we are, beginning of John, first sign. And what are the disciples having to do? They're having to walk by faith. You want to follow God? Get ready to walk by faith. You want to follow him? I promise you, he will not reveal to you every single day, every single minute of how every single thing's going to take place in your life. He's not going to do that. He just won't do it. You are going to have questions. You are going to have lack. You are going to have concerns. You are going to have some things that you say, I don't know how this is going to work. Can you trust God for that? Can you trust that God is doing a work in the people around you, and he's doing a work in your life, the people that you'd like to change that person? Listen, walk by what? Faith. If you can't walk by faith, you can't grow. God always calls us to trust him. And I've heard it once said that anything that drives you to God is a blessing. You might think of it as not being a blessing, but if it drives you to him, it is a blessing. So you've got to learn to walk by faith. I took a look at Hebrews chapter 11. And let me just list some of the people in Hebrews chapter 11. We call Hebrews 11 the great what chapter? The faith chapter, right? It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. You want to please God? You're going to have to trust him. You will have to trust him. And then it goes on and it starts to list people. Abel. Imagine being Abel. He has this much revelation, this much light. He has this much information on what it is to walk with God. And what he knew at that point was, if you're going to bring an offering to God, you bring it as a blood sacrifice. And so he did that by faith. He got killed for it. Then you think about Noah. Try living Noah's life for a while. Your family, the only godly family on the face of the planet. How are you going to get through that? You're going to get through it by faith. Then take a look at Abraham. Abraham is raised in a godless society there in Ur. He doesn't know where God wants him to go, but God says, I want you to head out. And he doesn't give all these map coordinates, and he doesn't give him a travel brochure, and he doesn't line all that up. And what does Abraham do? He steps out by what? By faith. Sarah. Here she is, she's an older lady, beyond the years, the ability to conceive, and yet she believes God, and by faith she conceives. Isaac, Jacob, by faith. Joseph, how would you like to be Joseph? Sold into slavery down in Egypt, you're all by yourself, how are you going to make it? By faith. Gideon, Rahab, Barak, David, Samson, unnamed saints, all of them with their problems, all of them with their weaknesses, all of them with their sins, all of them with their limitations. Look, how do you do that? By faith. You trust God. So let me conclude this way. What action of faith is God calling you to take right now? Where is he calling you to trust him today? What is he telling you? What situation? Name it between you and him and tell him that you're going to trust him. Would you bow your heads? Mary comes to Jesus with faith. Jesus steps forward and he shows his glory to Mary, to the disciples. They believe in him. So the question I have for you is, are you going to trust him? Are you going to have faith? What's going on in your family? What's going on in your life? What's going on in your future? You don't know. Hey, listen, will you trust him for it? Father, I just thank you for each person here tonight. I pray that you would meet each one where they are, Lord. There are so many things in this life, Lord, that we just don't know. And Lord, you know it's hard for us. And yet thank you that you call us to rest in you. Thank you that you are constantly showing us your glory if we have the eyes to see. And Father, we believe and are sure that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the only atonement for salvation. And if there is anyone here tonight who does not know him, I pray that this sign would point them to your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.